You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Hey, friends, how are you? Let's pray. We'll dig in. God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that you're stirring here in our hearts and you give us great witness like Bob and Betty Ackerman, who for 50 years have served you so faithfully in and through this church. And Lord, as we are in the midst of a teaching series about loving our neighbors, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and strengthen us to be your hands and feet in the world. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to the scripture, Luke chapter 10. Scripture says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," that would be the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Do you remember what it was like when the doorbell used to ring? Everybody was excited. Kids go sliding across the front hallway or foyer, and they're in socks, and they all want to answer the door. Who could it be? Who could it be? And you open up the door, and you think, oh. You invite them on in for 30 minutes, and everybody talks and get a chance to catch up. We don't do that so much anymore. We have video doorbells. And so somebody rings the doorbell, you look at your phone, and you go, And it's funny how people have signs all over their front doors now, too. Have you noticed this? No soliciting. You know, attack dog that's going to eat your right arm off if you come any closer. All these kinds of things are on the front door. It's funny what we've done with neighbors. We communicate more than ever, but from a distance we're far more connected, and yet we're far less neighborly. And if there were such a thing as doorbells in Jesus' day, I guarantee you he would have always answered it. Why? Because Jesus is a great neighbor. And the reason he's a great neighbor is God is a relational God. God wants to be in relationship with us just as God is in relationship with himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all about relationship. And that God wants a relationship with each one of us. It's part of all of Scripture. If you were to look throughout the whole of Scripture, there'd be a key word I would encourage you to study, and that's the word dwell. We read in the beginning that God dwells with the people in the garden. And then God dwells with the people in this huge Coleman tent of sorts that goes all throughout the desert with them. We call it the tabernacle. And then God dwells with the people in Jerusalem in the temple. And after all of it's been lost, the kingdom is over, God comes and dwells among us. Jesus, the flesh and blood, Son of God, living, dying, rising again, a person, walks among us, heals the sick, raises the dead, casts out demons, wants to be a neighbor to us. And the final portrait of Scripture is the book of Revelation, where heaven comes down and we read now the dwelling of God is with people. God just wants to do life with us. He wants to be neighborly. And Jesus is shifting the question from just who is my neighbor to who isn't my neighbor. Who isn't my neighbor? And to do that, he's going to share a parable. I want you to think of parable as being an earthly story that illustrates heavenly truth. An earthly story that illustrates heavenly truth. And the point of the parable is not only for the lawyer, but for everybody who's gathered that day to ask themselves, what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor am I? Now, you might think about that question today. What kind of neighbor are you? And for you, maybe it's really easy to love on your family or your closest friends well. You go, if they call me, I'm all in. I'll drop anything I'm doing. Doesn't matter what work has or family has or whatever. I'm going to be there. I'm going to get to wherever it is they are right now. And then maybe you've got a next layer of friends and you go, okay, for the most part, I'm going to try to be there with them wherever they are mostly right now. But what about the people in your life who you go, I don't have time. What about the crowds? What about making new friends and being neighborly? How many of the introverts right now are going, that is not me. I'm not, doing that. Yeah. You know, last week I gave you this diagram, and really what it shows is there are four layers to relationships. At the core of who you are, you've got your family and usually something like three more key friends. You'd be there no matter what the circumstances were. Then you've got a 12. These are people you would loosely call your friend group. You'll be there for them. There's always a Judas in the middle of 12. That's the hard part. Are you with me? Then there's the 70. Think of that as your church. Okay, I'm invested with those folks. We tend to believe and think the same things. And then there's the crowd. And it's easy when it's in the core. It gets harder the further you go out to the crowd. And so Jesus begins to tell this parable in light of that. He says that there was a man, a traveler, who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's actually a picture of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's 18 miles long. Jerusalem sits on top of a high hill. In eastern Kentucky, you'd probably call that a mountain, but really a high hill. No disrespect to our friends in eastern Kentucky. And it's 18 miles. And if you look at the terrain, you'll notice that there are all kinds of great places for bandits or robbers or criminals to hide and ambush you. And that's what happened all the time on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. People would get ambushed, they would be robbed and left half dead. Now the cool part about the scripture is this phrase, going down. It doesn't sound like much, but more often than not in scripture, when we read somebody's going down, God is at work in a powerful way. When the disciples are going down from the mountain with Jesus, they go into the valley and start to do all kinds of ministry. When Jesus is going down to another city, he's going to heal people and cast out demons. When Zacchaeus is going down a tree, he's getting ready for salvation to come to his house that day. So this parable, this earthly story that illustrates heavenly truth, right at the forefront, we should recognize God is up to something big. He wants to be at work in our lives. This man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And immediately what that paints for anybody who's listening to the story is that Jesus intends the man who's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho to be not a Gentile, not a Roman, but a flesh and blood Jewish brother. This should be somebody who is their neighbor, at least in the circle of 70 for them. And what Jesus says is the man is beaten, he's stripped, he's left half dead. Have you ever been there? Some of you are like, I've never been laying half naked in the street somewhere. What are you talking about? Okay, let's reframe that. Have you ever been in a vulnerable moment where you have felt exposed and you weren't sure what to do next? Have you ever been in the kind of moment where your life is in crisis or in trauma and you're not sure what comes tomorrow? Have you ever been in a spot where you felt stranded and all alone? I bet if you were to take an inventory of your life, you have. I bet if you were to look at your life, there would be a moment in your life where you thought, man, I'm in deep trouble here. I really need some help. I don't have the expertise. I don't have the resources. I don't have the power to do whatever is that's needed in this moment. And immediately it should move all of those who are hearing the story to compassion, yes? What can we do to help? And what I love about what Jesus shares next is this. He says, there's a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, life's really bad. And look at what he says next. Read this with me. It says, now, by chance, stop right there. Let me ask you this. Does God do anything by chance? God doesn't do anything by chance. We don't believe in luck or fate or happenstance or, you know, that's not what we... If you have a four-leaf clover or all these lucky... what, just go home and burn them. Because we don't believe in luck, friends. What we believe in is providence. We believe that God is divinely orchestrating grace to bring the universe, to bring all of our lives to completion. And that somehow, in the beautiful intricacy of all of these details, God is working all of them together for our good. Do we believe this? Good Lord, St. Luke, are you awake this morning? We believe God's always working in our lives. I mean, we've said it before. We believe God can do anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone, in any way that He wants. We believe in providence. And so Jesus says, now by chance, is it by chance that the priest is there? No. Because we realize that the man was going down. God was already at work, but this is prevenient grace, already at work before him. And so just by chance, there happened to be a priest who was there. And yet what we read is that he saw the man. It isn't like he missed him. He saw the man, but he walked by on the other side. Now, some people have said, well, you know, he's probably headed to the temple. He was really busy. He couldn't touch hurt or sick or bleeding people. And yet the oral law itself would have said the high priest even could touch even a dead body. There's no exemption here. The priest should have showed compassion. Immediately, the hearers of the parable are thinking, well, what's up with that priest, you know? Come on. Well, he continues on. Jesus says, so likewise a Levite. And I imagine all the crowds thinking, exactly, the temple helper, this guy, he's going to come through. It's going to be epic. You know, tribe of Levi, not going to fail. And yet, very quickly, Jesus says, when he came to the place and he saw him, he didn't miss him, he passed by on the other side. Loving people costs something, doesn't it? Loving people costs our time, costs our resources, and the greatest struggle for the 21st century Christian is this. Loving people costs us our convenience. You ever notice how when you have an opportunity to serve somebody else, it comes at the most inconvenient time? And you're thinking, I ain't got time for this right now. And because it costs us our convenience, here's what we do, friends. We think by chance someone else will come along. And yet God has placed us in that moment for that person by providence. We might say it simply like this. Sometimes we ignore God's providence and we leave our neighbors to chance. So at this point, it's an anti-clergy story. Are you with me? That's funny, I think. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, the priest, fail, Levite, no good. Way to go, guys. Anyway. Okay, at least I know you're there. Which is why God is going to send more people. And I imagine the crowd is thinking, okay, right, priest fail, Levite fail, definitely got to be the high priest. High priest, knows the law, lives the law, serves the temple, serves the people. I mean, spiritually mature, wise, all these kinds of, it's got to, no, wait, maybe it's not the high priest, maybe it's Rabbi so-and-so, because have you heard him teach? I mean, it's going to be so epic. I can't wait for this. This is going to be so good. And yet what Jesus says is this, but a Samaritan. But a Samaritan. But a Samaritan. But a Samaritan. Was that too soon? Just. But a Samaritan came by. Those fake temple, false Bible, scum-sucking, half-breed dog, won't share my dishes with them because they're perpetually unclean, pig-loving, dirt-eating, scum of the earth, Samaritan. Jesus says, he had compassion. He takes the man, incredibly inconvenienced, puts him on his own animal, cares for him, takes him down the road to an inn, pays 2 days' wages, and says to the innkeeper, if I owe you anything more, I will pay you when I return. Now, here's the thing you don't know about the possibility of a Samaritan traveler being on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It would have been 35 miles out of his way. Should have never been there. And to have to go back? Talk about inconvenience. It begs the question of us, what kind of neighbor am I? And we say, I got stuff going. I'm busy. There's boundaries. Aren't there times where helping hurts, Brian? And that's what's totally off. There's two questions: love well or don't. Invest or avoid. Hear the call or ignore it. And at all costs. Can you do it all? Let's be fair, right? Can you help every single person along the way? No, that's impossible. But what if you could help more? What if you could share and show the love of Christ with more? It's funny, we believe in providence, but we tend to live like fate or luck or chance is true. We're in positions every day to change the world, and yet we leave it to somebody else. Have you, anybody else struggle with that? What if you started to recognize that the inconveniences in your life aren't there for your harm, but for your good? And those same inconveniences aren't just for your good, but for the good of other people. That God has placed you by providence in those particular moments, in those particular places, to truly change the world. What if these moments weren't an inconvenience, but a faith-building, faith-growing, faith-sharing kind of moment? It's not by chance you're there. It's not by chance that God put you there. God put you there to make a free will choice to be compassionate, to be loving, to provide for that person's need. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's great, Brian, but I don't know what to do. Well, what if you did? I don't want to say the wrong thing. What if you didn't say the wrong thing? What if you could simply be a compassionate, present person for the person in need? Because here's what I've found. 9 times out of 10, nobody remembers what you said. They don't remember what you did. You know what they remember? That you were there. I never forget, one night our family was heading home down Bardstown Road in Louisville, And if you don't know Louisville as well, Bardstown Road, think of it like Harrodsburg Road, the two-lane divided highway part. I mean, lots of cars, all this stuff. And it's Saturday night, and we're heading home. And God love my wife. I don't know how she puts up with me, but she'll tell you that Saturday night, I go on lockdown. So I'm ready to get home. Like, I've got my system that I need to run. So, you know, like temple time, let's get ready. Maybe I was going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. And we're heading down Bardstown Road to get home because it's Saturday night. I got to get ready for the temple in the morning, right? Just like the priest was. And all of a sudden, this girl, probably 17 years old, walks out in the middle of Bardstown Road and she sits down. And so I light up my brakes and I hear my little girl in this blood-curdling voice from the back seat, Sarah Margaret, she yells, "Daddy, help her!" So I put the flashers on, get the car stopped, which blocks her, this girl who's sitting down in the middle of the road. You know, I start running all the diagnostic checklists that, you know, it's Asbury Seminary, blah, blah. I've got all this stuff. I've done CPE. I'm supposed to know exactly what to do. And I thought, man, I don't know what this is like. Wow. And in the moment, the Holy Spirit just says, sit down. So I sat down in the middle of Bardstown Road with this girl. And I just asked, how are you? What's going on? She had come to Bardstown Road that night to take her life. We talked for a little bit. And then this nurse came over. And then there was a firefighter who came over. Mandy had called 911. I'll never forget what she said when they loaded her in the ambulance. She said, "Nobody will miss me." I mean, it just, yeah, like even thinking about it now. And the firefighter and the nurse and I all said at the same time, "But we would." But during the moment, cars are honking, cussing me out, yelling at the girl because they're inconvenienced on the way home. What's happened? God puts you in these moments every day, not by chance, not by fate, not by luck, but by providence. And in that moment, we get to do something we call incarnational ministry. You become the power and presence of Christ for somebody else. It's a person. It's a person who God loves, who created, He created in His image, who's of infinite sacred value. You're like, "Well, I don't know what to do." Here it is. It's as simple as it gets. There's three things. Help me out, Dylan. Good man. When you have someone whom God has providentially put in your path, you just have to do three things. You stop, you listen, and you love them well. And you're like, "Well, I need more details." No, you don't. Because they're going to remember more that you were there than what you said or what you did. You want to help somebody this week? You want to do something powerful? One of our neighbors, Julius Marks Elementary School, they need help. They are doing a training for their parents, which will help them bless their families. You want to do something powerful? From 3:30 to 6 o'clock on Tuesday night, we're going to watch some of their kids while the parents receive training that will help their families grow, and then we're going to serve them dinner. You want to change the world? Sign up. There's the QR code. It never comes at a moment that's convenient. Just in a moment that's needed. And somewhere, you're going to end up in a space this week to bless someone else. And when that moment comes, my prayer is this, that you do what the Samaritan did, that you'll stop, that you'll listen, and that you'll love them well. God has providentially put you there in that moment for that reason. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that you send us all over every day to all sorts of common places. And in those moments, we really have an opportunity to truly change the world. And so it's our prayer, God, that you help us recognize these moments not as an inconvenience, but as flesh and blood people. And in those moments, God, strengthen us to stop, to listen, to love people well. Help us be your hands and feet. Help us grow the kingdom and change the world. We make this humble prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.